Therefore, choose life. And that is the best choice. Let's talk about that today on Book, Chapter, and Verse.
Wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words,
wonderful words.
Welcome to Book, Chapter, and Verse. I'm Jeff Archie. This is a program where we spend just a few moments looking at the wonderful words of life as we examine the Bible in book, chapter, and verse. And I hope you will tune in each week as we look at God's Word together. Thank you again for joining me today. And please know at the end of our broadcast, we like to share information for free Bible study material so that you may continue your studies of God's Word in the privacy of your own home. So please stay tuned and thanks again for being with me today. Our book, chapter, and verse today is what we would consider a very sobering passage, a very serious passage, as, of course, all of God's Word is to be serious and to be accepted. But when we think about this passage, we are humbled and come to a very difficult realization that not everyone is correct, that not everyone will be saved. Consider with me Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. The Bible says in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." God has presented unto us a choice, just like He has through the history of all the world. As we begin our broadcast, I referred to a text about choosing life in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, to where the Lord, through Moses, said, "There I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." God has given man a choice. He's given you and I a choice to do the right thing. When we look at our book, chapter, and verse text, "Enter ye in at the strait gate," you and I have a choice which gate we will enter. I think about choices in the Bible. The one that comes to my mind is Joshua 24 and verse 15, to where Joshua made a choice based upon his faith when he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." My friends, when it comes to the salvation of God, God is very clear through His Word on the choices we need to make. Yet there are some matters that are presented as a choice, but they are not the right choices. The matters are brought forth and we may think it's the right choice, but in reality it's not. So let's consider some things today that we may make the right choices, go on the right path, and continue in God's way. Let's think about some things today that may surprise some individuals, but yet as we look in light of the Bible, God's Word, and we take book, chapter, and verse, there's something that we're missing when it comes to the salvation of God. Number one, the salvation of God is not based on the sinner's prayer. Now, maybe you have heard a prayer similar to this, or maybe you have known of someone that has prayed a prayer like this, but it goes something like this, and they vary, but most of the time it's along this line. "Father, I know I have broken your laws and my sins have separated me from you. I am truly sorry, and now I want to turn away from my past sinful life toward you. Please forgive me and help me avoid sinning again. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins, was resurrected from the dead, is alive, and hears my prayer. I invite Jesus to become the Lord of my life, to rule and reign in my heart from this day forward. Please send your Holy Spirit to help me obey you and to do your will for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen." Now, my friends, I want you to consider something with me in light of the Scripture. Did you know that there is not one text that teaches that a lost person, one not in Jesus Christ, becomes a saved person by praying the sinner's prayer? Now with that, someone might say, well, just a moment, preacher. What about Romans 10, 9 and 10? That's a wonderful passage. Let's consider it when it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now please notice that this is actually a confession of Christ, not a confession of sin. The sinner's prayer brings forth a confession of sin, but this is a confession of Christ. And actually, it is the child of God, one who is a Christian, that confesses sin according to 1 John 1:9, and the Christian does so as he or she walks in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 7. Let's also think about Romans 10, 9 and 10 is not speaking of prayer, nor do we find repentance mentioned. In Acts 2 and verse 38, the Bible teaches us that repentance was part of the command for one to become a Christian, and as well as in Acts 3 and verse 19. And we understand that in this text of Romans 10, someone says, well, look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you may ask, well, Jeff, is that not the sinner's prayer? Well, let's look at that book, chapter, and verse a little closer. Let's take a look at the text as far as let's go within the context of it. Listen to Romans 10, 14, and 15 because a question comes after verse 13. Back to verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then we have a question. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, we have to hear before we believe. That's a beautiful parallel with Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we must believe before we call. That's a beautiful parallel with Acts 2, 21. To where Peter takes the prophecy of Joel and says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as we stay in Acts 2, how did they call upon the name of the Lord? When they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Here's how they called upon the name of the Lord. They were taught to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And someone says, well, how do you know that was calling on the name of the Lord? In Acts 22 and verse 16, we learn of Saul's baptism to where he was told, and Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And we know that simply calling on the name of the Lord is an obedience to the gospel. And we must call before we are saved. We're called by the gospel message, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. And in the context of Romans chapter 10 and verse 16, we understand that all have not obeyed the gospel. And so the salvation of God, when we see it's not simply a prayer to be prayed. You know, in Acts chapter 9, we find that Saul was praying before Ananias commanded him what he should do. But prayer didn't save Saul. We know simply calling Lord, Lord is not pleasing to God, according to Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So my friends, the salvation of God is not through a confession prayer. It's simply not a proven path although many travel that path. And again, we're not trying to be critical. We're trying to be cooperative with the Word of God and to consider these matters. Now let's notice something else, secondly. The salvation of God is not based on faith only. Let's think about a couple of passages along that line. Now, first of all, notice that I said faith only. Listen to John 12, verses 42 and 43, that says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." For their faith to really take action, they needed to confess the Christ. I think of a stunning verse in James 2:19, to where James tells those believers, "You believe that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Will a devil be saved? We'd have to affirm no. Who would want to spend eternity in heaven with a devil? I think about James 2 and verse 24 that actually is the only verse in the Bible that has the phrase faith only or faith alone together. And that's where James says, "You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." And in the context of James 2, James teaches how one's faith is expressed. It's expressed through the action and the work that one may do. The question is, will faith move one toward obedience? That is the saving faith. Why, you and I know there are a lot of people that will say, "Well, I believe in God," but they never attend worship. They never teach someone the Bible about Christ. They may believe, but their life doesn't reflect a true believing life. It very well could be hypocritical. So we understand that the salvation of God is not based on faith only, but a faith that will move a person toward obedience. Would you consider a third matter with me today as we talk about the salvation of God? The salvation of God, my friend, is not found in just any church. Let's think for a moment about the word denomination. Have you ever thought that the word denomination is not in the Bible? Therefore, if someone tells me to turn in the Bible and to find a denomination of which I am to be a member, I can't support that with book, chapter, and verse. The word denomination comes from two words. The word nominate, which means to name, and then the prefix actually, D-E-D, which means down from the first or whole. Therefore, denomination means to name something that is not the whole or only a part of it. But the church that we read of in the Bible when we examine book, chapter, and verse emphasizes one church and not many. Matthew 16 and verse 18, when Jesus told Peter that, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock," the solid rock that Jesus is the Son of God, "upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Matthew 16, 18 is as clear and as powerful as ever. Jesus said, "I will build my church." Now let me ask you something. What would be wrong if I simply and you simply wanted to be a member of the church we read of in the Bible that Jesus said He would build? There's not a thing wrong with that. Because you see, I know that I'm going in the right way there. The body of Christ and the church of Christ, the body and the church, are one and the same. Listen to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. The Bible there says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." The church is the body of Christ. And if only one body, according to Ephesians 4:4, there is one body, the conclusion can only be that God intended for there to be one church. When I consider a passage such as 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, when Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Division is condemned, my friend. Christ prayed for unity in John 17, so how could we contend for something that the Bible does not contend? How can we contend for denominationalism when the Bible just does not support it? Let's talk about something else the salvation of God is not. Number four, the salvation of God is not based on just any kind of baptism. When we look at passages such as Colossians 2 and verse 12 that speaks of baptism as a burial, and Romans 6, 4 through 6 that speaks of baptism as a burial, and one is then raised to walk in newness of life in the like figure of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Baptism is not a sprinkling or a pouring. In the Bible, it was an immersion. Matter of fact, the word baptizo is a word that was transliterated from the Greek. In other words, the word baptizo came into existence of a transliteration. The original Greek word baptizo became an English word, which means to immerse. However, immersion cannot come unless one has faith. Because Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." I can take a person that doesn't believe in God, and I can immerse them a dozen times, and that will not make them a Christian, because they failed to believe. Baptism also is not valid as an immersion after one is saved. Many individuals are baptized after they are saved. But a passage as simple as Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." We know the one that doesn't believe will be lost. But he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so immersion after one is supposedly saved, in light of the Bible, the person is not saved until through their faith, their repentance, and their baptism. Let's talk about when Ephesians 4 teaches of one baptism. Baptism, as we noted, is to be a burial, according to Romans 6 and verse 4 and Colossians 2, 12. It must be an immersion. Water is the element used, as we note that going back to John the Baptizer, to the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Baptism is for the remission of sins, Acts 2, 38. Not because the sins were remitted, but in order for sins to be remitted. It's the same phrase for remission of sins we see in Matthew 26:28, when Jesus said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." It's when Jesus' blood would be shed that man would have that remission. We understand and have noted baptism based upon one's faith and obedience is to be saved. Not only Mark 16:16, but 1 Peter 3:21, a like figure whereunto baptism doth now also save us. Did you know, according to Acts 2:38-47, that when a person is baptized, they are added to the church? You see, one is not saved and then join a church. Again, we're going back to the Bible, book, chapter, and verse, and we don't see that. But on the day of Pentecost, when they were baptized into Christ, they received remission of sins and were added to the church. And you might think, what church? The church we read of in the New Testament. And yes, my friends, it still exists today. One last thing of baptism, according to Galatians 3:27, Paul says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So a person cannot put on Christ until he or she is baptized into Christ. Now, let's summarize this up. We express with grace and love for souls. And we come with this broadcast to look carefully at what the Bible says. But my friends, in all honesty, we cannot affirm what the Bible does not affirm. The salvation of God is not based upon the sinner's prayer. We cannot find that in Scripture, and we've brought that conclusion. The salvation of God is not by faith only or faith alone. Again, we cannot find that. The salvation of God is not found in just any church or denomination. But we can find it in the church we read of in the Bible. And the salvation of God is not based on just any kind of baptism, as we noted from our text here. As we've noted throughout the broadcast, the salvation of God. From a thorough study of Romans chapter 10, we have to hear in order to believe. We must hear that gospel message and understand it. In Matthew 15:10, Jesus pled with His listeners, "Hear and understand." In order to believe something, we have to hear it and understand it, and then we believe it. Based on that faith, just like they did on the day of Pentecost, they repented of their sins. And Christ was confessed in their lives. We see the confession of the eunuch in Acts 8:37. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And Jesus also taught, "Unless we confess Him before men, He will not confess us before His Father in heaven." Matthew 10:32. And yes, as we've noticed, my friend, we are to be baptized into Christ for our sins to be forgiven and to be added to the church. And then we're raised to walk in that newness of life. And in that newness of life, we are able to walk in the light with Jesus Christ, according to 1 John 1:7. And we begin that new walk. It's a walk of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight in Romans chapter 8, a faith based upon the Word of God. And we walk in the light with the blessing of His forgiveness as the blood continually cleanses us as we confess our sins before Him, 1 John 1:9. And we're reminded in 1 John 2:1, when John said, "My little children, write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." The salvation of God is before you. We see what it is not. We see what it is. Therefore, will you choose life? What is your choice? Thank you that we could study these serious matters today. We'll come back in a moment with some further information how this can help you. But let's enjoy this hymn together.
Come and love the great Redeemer, who is doing so much for me.
soul shall be praising Jesus and His love.
He is everything to me, to me.
He is everything.
Express the love for souls with grace and kindness and truth, but we simply cannot affirm what the Bible does not affirm. Let us continue to study these things about the salvation of God.
Wonderful words, yes, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words,
wonderful words of life.